This episode was previously recorded using our old podcast name. To find out more about why we decided to change our name, listen back to episode 32 entitled, Why We Changed Our Name.
Hey friends, Joseph here. Welcome to Kings and Queens. It is great to be with you today. We are taking a little break from our normal conversation style episode that my wife Nicole and I usually have. Don't worry, she'll be back soon because I know you all love hearing from Nicole as much as I do. But today I wanted to share a few thoughts around power, privilege, and toxic theology. Even though being a pastor is part of what I do for my vocation, I have been in the process of unlearning toxic theology and learning alternative and progressive ways to do theology for several years now. Some call this deconstruction, others call it heresy, others just think you're going to burn in hell forever and aren't even a Christian anymore. But I have been on this journey for a few years, and I recently came across a Twitter interaction that I haven't been able to stop thinking about. Someone tweeted this to their 20,000 followers, said, quote, I have a lot of work to do in understanding the breadth and depth of the pain of people who've been hurt by the church. I want to understand, really do. My experience has just been different. I'm heartbroken by the amount of people who remain wounded. End quote. In response to that tweet, one of my favorite Twitter follows shared her thoughts in response. Quick plug, if you don't follow Joe Lumen on Twitter, Instagram, or TikTok, I would highly, highly recommend you follow her. She is an absolutely unbelievable follow and has been tremendously helpful to me as I continue to deconstruct and decolonize my faith from white supremacy and other systems and ideas that oppress. I'll share her Twitter and her Instagram account in the show notes. Go follow her, support her work, be a Patreon, download her resources, everything. She's freaking amazing. But anyways, in response to that tweet I just quoted, Joe said this, quote, may I suggest that perhaps part of why your experience has been different is because the church has propped your identity as that which gets all the privilege. I'm assuming here you are cisgender, heterosexual, able-bodied, middle class, white, formally educated, and living in the global north. And so long as the church has these implicit hierarchies and biases about those of us who don't fit that, which is most of us, harm will continue to be caused to any who don't have these identities. I have not been able to stop thinking about her response. That one tweet was so incredibly helpful for me, but also immensely haunting. Because when she listed those identifiers, I realized that I have 7 out of 7 of the privileged identities that she mentioned. I am cisgender, heterosexual, able-bodied, middle-class, white, formally educated person living in the global north. And the question that I have been unable to shake is this: how do my privileged identifiers, which in this case are cisgender, heterosexual, able-bodied, middle class, white, formally educated, married, father of two, living in the global north, who helps lead a church community, how do those identifiers affect the way I read my Bible and do theology? Put another way, how do these identifiers affect the way I see God, the way I see others, the way I read scripture, the books I read, the authors I cite in talks, the culture I create and perpetuate, the doctrine I hold, the worldview I teach my kids, the environment of my home, etc.? How much of my power and privilege do I protect and center through my life, ministry, teaching, and theological convictions? This question, which I've been thinking about for years now, but most recently found language for, is one of the most important questions that white, cishet, able-bodied people living in the global north can ask. These are obviously huge questions that one episode is not going to solve, but I wanted to process some of my thoughts in this format in case others are asking the same questions. It's clear throughout the Gospels that Jesus is most concerned with the liberation, healing, and freedom for those who are oppressed, marginalized, and rejected by majority culture and religion. Dr. James Cone, in his book, Said I Wasn't Gonna Tell Nobody, says this: I replied that white supremacy is America's original sin and liberation is the Bible's central message. Any theology in America that fails to engage white supremacy and God's liberation of Black people from that evil is not a Christian theology, but a theology of the Antichrist. He goes on to say, Luke's gospel was clear. Jesus' ministry was essentially liberation on behalf of the poor and oppressed. Cone, along with other liberation and Black liberation and womanist theologians, show us how Jesus was most concerned with leveraging his power and authority and influence and gifts and abilities and resources for the sake of those who were most vulnerable in society, those who were abused, those who were rejected, those who were opposed and marginalized. Women, the poor, Gentiles, the oppressed, the enslaved, the sick, the imprisoned, the immigrant, the discouraged, the outcast, the marginalized, the hopeless, the other. That is the whole thrust of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who don't have the same power and privilege as everyone else. Blessed are you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the reason I haven't been able to stop thinking about this is because the idea of power and privilege has massive implications for those of us in society who do have power. Those of us who are white, those of us who are cisgender and heterosexual, those of us who are able bodies, those of us who are formally educated, those of us who are at the so-called top. I'm talking to myself here. I'm a pastor, I'm white, I'm cishet, I am married, I have two children, I'm a citizen of this country. I am what most would consider the top of society, generally speaking, at least as far as white church and theology is concerned. But what this actually means is that I have a responsibility to consider how my privilege and power plays into the way that I read the Bible, the way I do theology, the way I lead my community, the way I think about God, myself, and others. Again, as Cone said, Jesus was about liberation. Jesus was literally hell-bent on the inclusion, affirmation, freedom, healing, salvation, and liberation for the people who were most marginalized, oppressed, abused, and rejected by society. And the same should be true of us. The same should be true of me. If I am not hell-bent on the inclusion, affirmation, freedom, healing, salvation, and liberation for the people who are most marginalized, oppressed, abused, and rejected by society, I am outside of the way of Jesus and have no right calling myself a Christian or especially a pastor. Creating or endorsing systems and structures and dynamics and theologies and philosophies that exclude, abuse, harm and reject people is demonic, full stop. And even though most people would probably agree with that statement, I would hope, I'm not sure we understand what that actually means. Now, here's why I think this matters for life and ministry, which is what we talk about most on this podcast. Our theology and Christian practice is fundamentally rooted in how we read the Bible and do theology. And when we read the Bible and do theology, it is absolutely essential for us to examine how our power and privilege impacts how we do both of those things. Toxic theology, spiritual abuse, harmful doctrine, and heretical teachings all stem from the same place: the protection of power. Either the demonic intentional protection of power or the tragic unintentional ignorance of the protection of power. So power dynamics at play in Bible reading and theology are everywhere. And most of the time, people, especially white evangelical pastors, want to protect their power. But this causes so much harm, abuse, toxicity, and oppression. We see it everywhere from sexual abuse in the SBC to homophobic theology, to denying women opportunities to lead and teach, to fear-mongering evangelicalism, to misogyny and Christian nationalism and white supremacy and celebrity pastors stepping out of their Teslas with $800 sneakers on. And even though I don't identify myself as an evangelical, I am so convicted and so passionate about this because I do have a ton of power. I am at the so-called top of the white church, which means I have a responsibility to myself, to God, to others, to live like Jesus would have lived if he were me. I have a responsibility to leverage my power, whatever it may be, for the inclusion, affirmation, freedom, healing, salvation, and liberation for the people who were most marginalized, oppressed, abused, and rejected by society. If I have power, it is my responsibility to lay that power down for the liberation of those who society has rejected. My theology cannot keep me at the top. If I am protecting my power with my theology, in the words of Dr. Cohn, I am literally being anti-Christ. The protection of power within church and hermeneutics and theology is so prevalent, abusive, and toxic that it has taken me almost 27 years to see how I both experienced and even perpetuated abuse and oppression and marginalization for people in my church, my city, my nation, and my world, which, full disclosure, has been an extremely sobering realization. And if you, like me, have been wondering, okay, that sounds nice, but what does that actually mean? Here's what I'm learning this means. If I am white and my theology doesn't lead me to repent of the ways that I've benefited from and caused harm, injustice, and oppression in a culture of white supremacy, it's toxic theology. If my theology doesn't lead me to ensure that Black, Brown, Indigenous, and people of color are centered, affirmed, and celebrated in my community and others, it's toxic. If I am cisgender and heterosexual and my theology doesn't lead me to welcome, affirm, and include the LGBT community in my community, it's toxic. If I don't cultivate spaces and culture and opportunities for women to preach and teach and lead at every level, it's toxic theology. If I am able-bodied and my theology doesn't lead me to affirm, edify, and create pathways for differently abled people to lead, serve, participate, teach, and be built up just as much as anyone else, it's toxic theology. If I am middle class and my theology doesn't lead me to fight for education and housing and healthcare and food and safety and protection for the poor and houseless and marginalized and oppressed and abused in my city, it's toxic theology. If I am formally educated and my theology doesn't lead me towards the promotion, education, career advancement, and pay opportunity increase for those who aren't as formally educated as me, it's toxic theology. If I'm a citizen of the United States of America and my theology doesn't lead me to work towards the freedom, inclusion, and participation of immigrants who desire to work and live in this country, it's toxic theology. If I live in the global north and benefit from its capitalistic system and my theology doesn't lead me to oppose any and all forms of capitalism and not spend my money and on products and companies that abuse and oppress and destroy literally the most vulnerable communities on planet Earth, it's toxic theology. Because if my theology keeps me at the top, it's toxic. If my theology causes me to maintain my power and privilege, it's toxic. Very simple. I've been so convicted in my theological journey over the last few years about how my power and privilege has influenced the way I read the Bible and do theology. And I just want to admit and confess and repent of the ways that I have done this in the past. In more ways than I can articulate, my theology and practice has been oppressive and harmful to women, to the LGBTQ community, to Black and Brown, Indigenous, and people of color, to the poor, to single people, to communities who are trapped in the effects of capitalism, and to many, many more. And it's my responsibility to take ownership of my legacy, my history, my beliefs, and my toxic theology and work towards liberation in everything I do. And I want to encourage you who are listening to this to take stock of how your upbringing and education and family, church, or reading of the Bible has been informed by your power and privilege. I'd also encourage you to consider how your responsibility in leveraging that power, both theologically inside the church and politically outside the church, to see inclusion and affirmation and freedom and healing and salvation and liberation for the people who are most marginalized, oppressed, abused, harmed, and rejected by the powerful. I'll leave us with one last quote from Dr. James Cone. He says, "The task of explicating the gospel as God's liberating presence with oppressed Blacks was too urgent to be sidetracked into an academic debate with white scholars about the nature of theology. It was clear to me that what was needed was a fresh start in theology, a new way of doing it that would arise out of the Black struggle for justice and in no way would be dependent upon the approval of white academics and religion." He writes, "Again, I thought of Malcolm. Don't let anybody who is oppressing us ever lay the ground rules. Don't go by their games. Don't play the game by their rules. Let them know now we have a new game and we've got some new rules." Yes and amen. Friends, family, thank you so much for listening. Nicole and I are bivocational pastors and leaders in Spokane, Washington. If you're encouraged by what we talked about today or want more info on what we're doing, you can visit our website in the show notes. We keep this podcast sponsor and ad-free as an act of justice. So if you're able to become a Patreon member and support the work we're doing, we'd love to invite you to do so by visiting our Patreon page below. Grace and peace to all of you. We love you, and we'll see you next time.